How much do you love it? You know that fourth verse? Those who know it best seem hungering and thirsty to hear it like the rest. And that's why you're here on a Monday night for Vacation Bible School. Did you figure you were going to learn anything new at Vacation Bible School? Well, besides 14 different versions to the Lord's army, did you think you were going to learn anything else tonight when you came to Vacation Bible School? I love to tell the story. When you sing that song, when you sing the song that says, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Do you think about Paul? Do you think about Romans 1 and verse 16? I want to be a worker for the Lord. You know, you think about it, there are some who want to be saved by the Lord. There are some who want to be promised heaven by the Lord. There are some who want the grace of the Lord and the mercy of the Lord, but when you start using the word work around them, they get a little bit nervous. I want to be a worker for the Lord. We're looking at some of the things from the life of Paul in this series of lessons. This week, we looked last night at the sea, the high seas. We looked at his conversion. Tonight, we're going to look at the fact that he was commissioned, and as we did last night, we're going to try to pinpoint a few things tonight in this regard, and I'll start them with the letter C so that you can just be overwhelmed with C's this week. You'll want to move on to D's by the time we get to Wednesday night. Look in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26. We'll look at several verses as we go through the night, especially in those two chapters, but we're going to be looking at some verses and some of his epistles as well. But in Acts chapter 22 and Acts chapter 26, Ananias lets Saul know that he had been chosen. Why did God choose Saul? In your mind, you know, here's a guy that's persecuting his people. Why would you want him to be converted? Corey? Okay. Is it possible? Obviously, it is possible what God knew. That God, Corey says, knew the zeal of Paul. Corey says if that zeal could be curved around over towards the truth, how much would that zeal be able to do for the good of righteousness? Lonnie, did you say something?
His zealousness for the Lord.
Sky? The impact he could have because of that change being made. Nicole? So, yes, Rachel? Okay. God, through the words of Ananias, told Saul that he had been chosen. That he had been chosen for a very special task. And we looked at this verse a little bit last night in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 16. After Paul says that he was the chief of sinners at the end of verse 15, he lets his readers know that he is well aware of the fact that when the Lord showed mercy upon him, that demonstration of mercy by the Lord upon him was going to be used as a pattern or as an example for others. If Saul of Tarsus could be converted, is there anybody who could not? And as you all are saying, if that zeal, if that fervor, if that wanting to serve God could be turned over towards the truth, you see in the rest of the New Testament what it did. You see the rest of your New Testament with half of your New Testament written by this man who used to persecute Christians. It changed his life. He was chosen. But when God came and decided to tell Paul that he had been chosen, Paul was challenged. What was he challenged? He was challenged to believe something that he had never believed before. You know, we think that's the easiest thing in the world to believe. When we think about that God's plan of salvation, believing, that's just automatic. That's easy. That's obvious. And yet, in the New Testament, it is emphasized over and over. Did they have a hard time? Did the Jews have a hard time believing that Jesus was the Son of God? Yeah. Did the Gentiles have a hard time believing that Jesus was the Son of God? You know, when you look at those two fronts, those are two very different ways of teaching that you have to go about. He's challenged to believe something he had never believed. He's challenged to become a Christian. The very ones that he had been killing, he's challenged to become one of them. He's challenged to become not just an ordinary Christian. He's challenged to become an apostle. He's challenged to become one of the leaders among God's people. But I want you to think about this challenge. In the midst of all of these challenges that we could list here, look at Acts chapter 26. You got Acts 26 and 22. We'll look at both of them. Which one do I want to do first? Grab chapter 26. We'll do that one first. Acts chapter 26. Verse 16, Jesus says to Saul, "But rise, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose. I have appeared to you to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you've seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you." And we'll come back and talk about that verse in a minute. Verse 17, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the" who? "Well, you better deliver me from the Gentiles to whom I am now going to" do what? Who is God sending him to? Jump back to chapter 22. Back in chapter 22, verse 21. What does the Lord say to Saul? "Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles." It was a challenge to believe that Jesus was the Son of God. It was a challenge to become a Christian, no doubt. It was a challenge to realize that he would be one of the apostles. But now God wants him to go to the Gentiles. Why is that a challenge? Okay. So he's a different word. He's a Jew, they're a Gentile. Those are just different words. What's their association like? Ephesians chapter 2 says that there was enmity between them. Not much for the Christmas card list, are they? You know, they weren't best of friends. How did the Jews look at the Gentiles? What were they? They were the dogs. They were the heathens. They're the good for nothings. God says, "I want you to believe Jesus is the Son of God, become a Christian, and I'm going to send you to preach this message, okay, to the Gentiles." Oh boy, you're really putting me to the test now. You have to change his way of thinking. We talked last night about how much he had to change his way of thinking. Now he's being sent to those who did not deserve what God had to give them. Didn't deserve what God had to give to the Jews, let alone what God had to give to the Christians. Did Paul do what God said to do? When God challenges Paul to become one who would go and preach, what did Paul do? He did it. He complied with the message of God. Was that hard? You know, we read the conversion of Saul. We read about him becoming a preacher and a missionary, and I don't know how much we stop and think how many hurdles he had to jump over. In his mind, in his relationships. Do you think Paul had to sever certain relationships that he had? Who were some of Saul's best friends? as at least as we would surmise it? Pharisees, chief priests, who had given him the papers that were necessary to go about finding these people who were of the way. Oh, he had a total change to make, but when God challenged him to go and to preach, Paul complied. How quickly did he do it? Look in Acts chapter 9. Ananias came and he preached unto Saul. How quickly was Saul baptized when he learned that's what he needed to do? What's the first word you've got in verse 18? Acts chapter 9, verse 18. What's the first word you have? Immediately, there fell from his eyes something like scales. He received a sight at once and he arose and he was baptized. Why did he do that? We looked at it last night because Ananias said, "Why are you waiting? What are you waiting for?" He becomes a Christian. Verse 20 says, immediately he preached. What did he preach? Immediately he preached the Christ. The very message that he had persecuted now becomes the message that he preaches. He preached the Christ. He went to the synagogues. Did he have friends in the synagogues? Yeah. That's where his friends were. That's where his Jewish friends were. What's their response? He went preaching the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. Verse 21, then all who heard were amazed. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7 that those who heard Jesus were amazed. They were astonished at Jesus because he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Here, they're amazed at the preaching of Paul, but why are they amazed at the preaching of Paul? Huh? This doesn't make sense. Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here? He's come here for that very purpose. You back up in verse 2, he went and, well, verse 1, he was still breathing threats, chapter 9, verse 1, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest, he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So he's in Damascus in verse 21. He came here, verse 21, for the very purpose of destroying those who believe this message, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests. And now he's preaching it. Saul increased, verse 22, all the more in strength. New King James says that he confounded. Anybody have a different word? He confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus. How did he confound them? How did he confuse them? How did he overwhelm them? Proving that Jesus is the Christ. How did he do that? The only way it could be done. He proved it with Scripture. Wait a minute. Saul was a Jew, right? Pharisee. What Scriptures was Paul brought up with? The only Scriptures that were in existence, Old Testament. So Saul was brought up with the Old Testament. Those were the Scriptures that he knew when he was a Jew, when he was raised as a Jew, when he was going about persecuting Christians. What law biblical law was Saul abiding by? The law of Moses, the Old Testament. So now verse 22 says he goes to the synagogue, and there in the synagogue he proves that Jesus is the Christ. What does he use to prove that? Scriptures? Is it the same Scriptures he was brought up with? The very same. Isn't it interesting that you can be brought up with the Scriptures and be taught one thing and then learn the truth and use the same Scriptures to preach the truth? Well, what's up with that? Is it because the Scriptures are so confusing that you really don't know what to believe? He took the same Scriptures that he had been taught as a child, and now for good and for righteousness and for truth, he went and used them to prove. And I think Sky said he went back to the prophecies. How do you prove that Jesus of Nazareth, this man who lived just a few years before Paul became a Christian, how do you prove that this man was the Messiah? There's only one way to do it. You've got to go back and say, here's what God said about the Messiah, and here's what Jesus did. Here's what God said about the Messiah, and here's what Jesus did. How many times could you do that? Here's what God said about the Messiah, and here's what Jesus did. How many times could you go through what God said about the Messiah, and here's what Jesus did? How many prophecies were there about the coming Messiah? 332 prophecies? I doubt that Saul used all of those in one sermon. That wouldn't have been overly compelling, I don't believe. How many does it take, though? How many does it take until you realize there's no other possibility? He went proving that Jesus is the Christ. Look in chapter 26. Go over to chapter 26. We looked at this verse last night in verse 19, where Paul says to Agrippa, he says, Agrippa, I did not disobey. I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision. But he says, I went about. And I went about doing the very thing that I was told to do. Verse 20, he said, but I declared first to those in Damascus, because that's where he was going, and then in Jerusalem. And then I went out throughout all the region of Judea. And then I went to who in verse 20? I went to the Gentiles. And what did he preach to them? That they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Was that a different message than they were preaching to the Jews? Nope. Identical in its nature. What was Jesus preaching when he came, and John the Baptist preaching when he came? And what did Jesus tell the disciples to preach? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Who were they to preach to? Jesus sent them out on the limited commission, and he told them to only go to those of the house of Judah, God's people. The very message preached to the Jews was the message preached to the Gentiles. For these reasons, verse 21, the Jews, for these reasons, the fact that he was not disobedient to the vision, the fact that he went declaring and preaching that man should turn to God, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come. How do you prove that Jesus is the Christ? You just use what Moses and the prophets said. Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and that he would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. When God commissioned Saul, when God called Saul, Saul complied. And the Bible says, Paul says twice, almost the same exact thing in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He said, I became a preacher, I became an apostle, and I became a teacher to the Gentiles. And at least twice in the New Testament, if not more, depending on how you read the verses, he calls himself the apostle to the Gentiles. He knew what his task was. And when God called him to do it, Paul complied with what God told him to do. So, Paul now is going to go on his missionary journeys. What's he going to preach? What's he been charged with? Same message. This same message he's going to preach. We saw in verse 16 of Acts chapter 22, verse 16, or Acts chapter 26 and verse 16, that he was going to preach the things he had seen. What had Saul seen? He saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. You're going to preach the things that you have seen and that you have heard. What did the men with Saul see on the road to Damascus? Did they see the Lord? They recognized something's going on with Saul here. Did they recognize he had become blind? They didn't see the Lord. Here's a trick question. Did they hear the Lord? They heard it, didn't understand it. There was some sound, something audible that they could hear, but they didn't understand it. So when their leader, when Saul is going about persecuting Christians, do you picture him as a powerful, strong, able man? Or do you picture him like Ross Perot or somebody like that? You know, I mean, that's just, sorry, I couldn't come up with a better. Is that your image? I mean, Ross Perot is not your Apostle Paul, is he? I mean, some little guy who might not be strong enough to pull up his own bootstraps. You know, that's not what I see in the Apostle Paul, is it? If he's the ringleader of this Jewish sect that's persecuting Christians, he's powerful somehow. If not in presence, at least in influence, he is a powerful man. And he is brought to weakness out here on the road, to the point that he cannot even go into the city without now his companions helping him get there. What's wrong with you, Saul? What do you mean you can't see? What do you mean we're not going to kill Christians? What do you mean you're going to go in there and pray? What do you mean you don't want something to eat? What's wrong with you? God had selected him. He'd chosen him. And now he is going to be charged with taking the very things that he had seen and heard and preaching it. Now he's going to be charged with taking what he calls in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 11, the glorious gospel. What is the gospel? In its simplest form, what is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. That message. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 real quick. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is the gospel in its simplest form. Paul told the church at Corinth in this great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I declare to you what? Verse 1, chapter 15, verse 1. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved. There are so many great points right there in those verses. Look at the verbs. What happened with the gospel? It was declared, it was preached, it was received, it was stood within, and it saved them. Five different verbs regarding the gospel. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. That Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. How do we know that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures? He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then he was seen also by me as one born out of due time. Paul says, I've got the glorious gospel that I get to go and I get to preach. He's charged, he's committed with that, to take the word of God and to preach it unto others. And we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that Paul had the Holy Spirit to reveal unto him the mind of God. Did Saul have something serious, something that was powerful, committed unto his trust, given unto his charge? You know, Paul says that he became a steward of the gospel. What does that mean? What does it mean that he became a steward of the gospel? He's a caretaker. He's responsible for that gospel. He's responsible for making sure that it is carried, that it is taught unto others, that it is presented in its simplest form, that it is presented in all of its truths. He's a caretaker. He is a manager. Another word. He is a steward of the gospel. Are we? Do we have that responsibility? Has this been committed and charged unto us to carry out? Sky? Right. A steward is responsible for maintaining the integrity of that which is given into his charge. In Matthew chapter 25, when that master left and he committed unto one man 5 talents, committed unto another man how many talents? 2. Committed unto the third man how many talents? 1. Did those things belong unto those men? They weren't theirs. But now they're responsible for it just like it was theirs. To be stewards of that which was theirs. Was the gospel, does that belong unto Paul? Does it belong unto us? Is it something that we made up, that we brought into existence? It's been committed unto our trust. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20, that's what Paul says to Timothy. Guard that which has been committed to your trust. And we've got it right here. God charged Saul to make sure that his word was taken and that it was preached. And notice what Paul says he did. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. The next C we're looking at is that Saul was compelled. What compelled him? According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, what compelled him? The love of Christ. When you read in 1 John 4, it's not that we loved him, but it's that he loved us. When you read what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ, I think the Old King James says, constraineth us. Is that right? The Old King James, constraineth. New King James, compels. New American Standard that says controls? What do you mean it controls us? Has our freedom been taken away? Has our own freedom of will been taken away? No. But when I become a Christian, the love of Christ grabs me. The love of Christ compels me, not to just be a Sunday morning only Christian. The love of Christ grabs a hold of me and controls me, not just so that I don't say any bad words when Christians are around. The love of Christ grabs me, compels me to serve God. God commissioned Saul, called him into his work, charged him with his gospel, with his word to go and preach. And what was it? What was it that drove Paul? What was it? A sense of obligation. We're going to look at that in a minute. Was it a sense of, well, this is what I have to do, so I'll go and do it? Was that involved? Oh, it's involved. Is that what drove him? The love of Christ. Is there anything stronger than the message that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures? Anything stronger than that? Is there anything that's going to convert someone that's anything stronger than that? When Paul says, I am not ashamed of the what? Gospel of Christ. What's he talking about? Is he ashamed of the death of Christ? Is he ashamed of the resurrection of Christ? Am I ashamed of the death of Christ? Am I ashamed of the resurrection of Christ? The love of Christ ought to compel me. It ought to constrain me and control me to go and to serve Him. But there is that sense of obligation. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. This is the verse that at the end of the verse, the end of verse 16, is perhaps the part of it that we know the best word. Paul says, woe is me if I don't do what? If I don't preach the gospel. Woe is me if I don't go and preach the gospel. And here again is where we have a couple different words translated. 1 Corinthians 9:16, for if I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to boast of. Why? New King James says, for necessity is laid upon me. Was it necessary for Saul to preach the gospel? What's a different word than necessity you have? Anybody have a different word than of necessity that he did this? It's no glory to me. It's not something that I boast about. Anybody have the word compulsion in the verse? I'm going and preaching out of compulsion, out of necessity. It's not optional. Yes, woe is me if I don't preach the gospel of Christ. For if I do this, look at verse 17. If I go and preach the gospel, what word do you have? Willingly? Somebody have something different? Voluntarily. Well, wait a minute. Verse 16 says it's by compulsion and it's of necessity. Verse 17 says, if I do it willingly and voluntarily. Well, which one is it? Do I have to do it or do I get to choose to do it? Which one?
You have to choose to do it.
You have to choose to do it. Do we have to do it? Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Oh, that's optional. I'm obligated. I'm under compulsion to do that. But should I want to do it? Are there some Christians who do things because they have to do them? Are there some Christians who do those very same things, not simply because they have to do them, but because they want to do them? Totally different story. Paul felt like, and I think, is this next, Romans 1 verse 14? Paul felt like and said that I am a debtor. He felt personal responsibility. In verse 14, 15, and 16 of that chapter, he starts all of those with the word I. It's very personal. He's not saying to Christians, hey Christians, you need to understand, Christians, that you are debtors to everybody else who needs the gospel. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. But he didn't use the second person pronoun. It was personal. He said, I am debtor. He felt a personal responsibility for those who needed the gospel. So much so, Romans chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is what? That they might be saved. What did Saul want for the Jews more than anything? More than anything, that they might be saved. If you back up a chapter, and I don't think we have time to look. Well, look in Romans chapter 9. Go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 is probably the verse we know better than Romans 9. 10:1, he says that his heart's desire and prayer for Israel was that they might be saved. Go back to chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 1, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit that I have, present tense, I have great sorrow. What's wrong, Saul? I have great sorrow and I have continual grief in my heart. Something's wrong with Saul. I guess he's Paul by now, right? I can start calling him Paul. Paul says, I right now have great sorrow and I right now have continual grief in my heart. If Saul was laying on that couch in the psychologist's office, what would he be saying? Okay, keep going. What's bothering? How does that make you feel? You know, what's bothering you? What's wrong? You know, come out with it. What's the first word you have in verse 3? Four. Here's the reason. You want to know why I have sorrow and continual grief in my heart? For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ. What? I wish I were accursed from Christ. For who? For my brethren. For my countrymen. According to the flesh, who are the Israelites. When he says in chapter 10, verse 1, my heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved, How much did he want them to be saved? If he could give up his own soul for them to be saved, he would have done it. Was Saul compelled? When God commissions him to go and to preach the gospel, the love of Christ, the sense of obligation, the willingness to do it, the personal responsibility that he felt, and the urgency that he felt for every soul needing the gospel. Do we get anywhere close to this? If in your mind, answer this question. If Paul was at 100%, if he was maxed out, you couldn't get any more compelled than he was. If he's at 100%, in your mind, where are you? If he's at 100, where am I? He's compelled to go and serve the Lord. Notice the next C. We only have two more. He was committed to do what God said. How committed was Saul to doing this? Did Saul have a retirement plan for this earth? When God sent him into the mission field, did he sign a 5-year contract with God? All right, God, I'll go for 5 years, but after that, I'm coming home. You're going to have some kind of retirement plan for me when I get home. What was his plan? He went and he preached in order to save souls. And as he was on these journeys in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, he's in the city of Ephesus. And the riot was just about ready to take place because of his preaching. But he says, I'm not done yet. He says, there's going to come a time I must go to Rome. Saul, haven't you done enough? I mean, you've already had one missionary journey. Here you are in Acts chapter 19. You're here going on this other missionary journey. Saul, haven't you done enough? Aren't you nearing the end? Saul, I keep calling him Saul. Paul probably was on missionary journeys, at least from the time of his first missionary journey until the time that he died, was about 20 years. 20 years. What did he do in that span of 20 years? If you get your map out and you look at where the city of Antioch is, and you trace in your Bible map, you might have a blue line for the first missionary journey, you might have a red line for the second missionary journey, and you trace his missionary journeys. And you trace the path that he took to get to Rome. And we don't know all of the travels of Paul. When we end the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28 and verse 30 and 31, he is a prisoner in Rome, but it's the first time. We know that he was let out of prison. From history, we know he was let out of the Roman prison for a period of time, and then he was taken back. We don't know all the travels that he did. There are some that have estimated, and it's at least this. Well, I'll say it's at least this number, and then I'll tell you another number. From what we can measure in Paul's missionary journeys, he traveled at least 10,000 miles on his missionary journeys, maybe closer to 14,000. 10,000 miles will take you from here to Anchorage, Alaska, and back. What was Paul traveling on again? Did he have those superhighways? Did the government, did they have the high-speed bullet trains for him? You know, did he have frequent flyer miles? 10,000-plus miles. And you thought you got tired of riding in the car with your husband when he's driving. Was he committed? Was he devoted to the cause that God had called him for? He wasn't going to stop. There was no retirement plan. And wherever he went, he didn't get embarrassed. When they rejected the message that he was preaching, he didn't get ashamed. When they started threatening him, he didn't back down. Here was a man who was committed to the commission that God had given to him. Look at Acts chapter 20. Chapter 20 and chapter 21. To the point that Saul was willing to put his own life in jeopardy. You know in Acts chapter 20 that he's on his way to Jerusalem. And while he's on his way to Jerusalem, he stops in Miletus. While he's in Miletus, he calls for the elders from Ephesus. Remember chapter 19, why did he leave Ephesus? There was some serious violence going on there, so that's why he didn't go back to talk to these guys. Calls the elders from Ephesus down to Miletus. One of the things he says to them in verse 24, none of these things moved me. All the tribulations and chains and persecutions he had suffered. Acts 20, verse 24, none, not a single one of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy. If they take my life, so be it. Look in chapter 21, verse 13. When the disciples try to get him to not go to Jerusalem because it was prophesied that he was going to be arrested and bound when he got there, he responds in chapter 21, verse 13, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am not only ready to be arrested, I'm not only ready to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem. For what? For the name of the Lord Jesus. Paul was committed. How committed are we? When Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, again, he's in prison in Rome for the first time when he writes that, and he recognizes that his life could be coming to an end. He says, for me to live is what? Christ. To die is gain. Paul looks at the end of his life and says, if this is it, bring it on. If my service to the Lord is going to bring the end of my life, bring it on. I am willing not only to be arrested, to suffer. I'm willing to die if that's what it takes. Was Paul serious about the message of Christ? Last C that I want us to look at tonight. And this was a hard C to come up with a synonym to fit here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, look in verse 12. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. This is the last passage we're going to look at. We've got about 2 minutes, and hopefully they're going to not get upset when we get out at 8:15 like they told us to tonight. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. What did Jesus do? He enabled him. What did he enable to do? Because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Paul looked back at the time when he was commissioned by the Lord. He looked back at the time in the next verse that God showed his mercy upon him, and he says, I thank Christ, not only that he showed mercy on me, but that he found a place for me to serve him. He enabled me and he put me in the ministry. He found a place for me to work. And he doesn't say this in a boastful way, but when you get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am who I am. He recognized he was nothing without the Lord. And then he says in that verse that he had worked harder than any of the other apostles. Not in some boastful way. But when God got a hold of Saul and turned him towards the truth, it's everything you said at the beginning of the class. Why did God choose him? Because if he could take that zeal and turn it over towards good, Saul would work himself into the ground. And he said, I have worked harder than all of them. Saul was committed And when he got to the end of his life, he rejoiced and he cherished the fact that God found a place for him to work. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished what? The course, the race. I have kept the faith. Therefore, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. When you look at the C's that we've looked at tonight about Paul being commissioned, can you make this personal? Have you and I been commissioned? Have you and I been chosen, called out of darkness into His marvelous light? Have you and I been challenged to take the Word into all the world? Have you been, have you complied with the message of God? Are you someone who has been charged with the truth? What have you done with it? What have you done with it? Have you been compelled? If Paul was compelled at 100%, where are you? Having been compelled, are you one who's committed to his work? Having been committed, do you cherish the fact that God showed mercy on you and that God found a place for you to serve? Have you ever heard anybody on their deathbed say, you know, I just wish I hadn't done so much for the Lord? Have you ever heard of anybody saying that? They get to the end of their life, boy, you know, I just did too much for God. You know, I just kind of blew it. You can't do too much, can you? And here was Paul. He was commissioned, just like we all have been.